And we're going to continue our series of songs, of psalms. So if you'd like to turn to Psalm 34, which is page 561. Psalm 34, it's a wonderful psalm, and we're only going to be able to sort of scrape the surface of it this morning, and I'd encourage you to read it more, reflect on it more in your own time. Psalm 34, it says of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. That's the context. David writes this: I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good deeds, good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for these psalms. Lord, we thank you so much for the object of these psalms, and that is you. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we might see you more clearly this morning, that we might know what it is to sing in times even of difficulty, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we were seeing that our Sabbaths and, by implication, our holidays are not days that are sort of somber days, but are joyful days, wonderful days, days to celebrate Jesus and all he's done. And we saw the paradox that actually when we sort of just go our own way and we just try and please ourselves, we actually miss out on the most wonderful joy there is of knowing God, knowing Jesus, having his presence in our lives. It's a day to sing. Now that's all very well when life is going well, isn't it? We can sing when life is going well. But there's a question. What about when life gets difficult? What about when life gets difficult? What do we do then? There's a football chant that goes something like this: you're only singing when you're winning. You're only singing when you're winning. Is that true for the Christian? We only sing when things are going well, when life is good. Or is there a song that we can sing when life is hard? There's a few things I want to say by way of intro to this message. And the first is this. You will hear, if you're a Christian here, I've got some news for you. You will, as a Christian, face trouble. Good news, isn't it? Do you know how I know that? Jesus said so. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said it. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Why does Jesus say don't worry about tomorrow? What's the reason not to worry? Because today has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6:34. You will have trouble. You know, there's a sort of false doctrine that goes around sometimes that says that the Christian life is all about health and wealth and life is just a breeze. And Jesus' words and this psalm counter that doctrine so strongly. Look at verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles. You will have trouble. That encourages you this morning. It's worrying, isn't it, sometimes we hear that? The words of Jesus, you will have trouble. And you know, it can come when you least expect it. Many of you will know that I'm a keen windsurfer. One of the great things about windsurfing is that as well as providing good exercise, it also provides me with numerous illustrations for my sermons, normally at my cost. But earlier this year, I was windsurfing in one of the storms, not unlike the storm we had this week. You know, strong winds, big waves, and windsurfing just off Shoreham Beach. And I was having a great time. I love the storms. Everyone moans about this sort of summer weather we're having. I love it. I go out in the wind and the waves. And I was flying along on my windsurf board, having a great time. Then all of a sudden, there was a sort of loud bang, and I found myself underwater, under my sail, with these huge waves crashing on top of me. And I'm underwater going, what has happened? What has happened? And I surface, and I see that something's broken, to my horror. And it's this. Now, this might not look like much to you. You think, what's that got to do with windsurfing? Well, this is the bit that connects the sail to the board. Now, it doesn't take a lot to work out that windsurfing doesn't work when the sail and the board aren't connected. And all of a sudden, having been flying along, I was suddenly faced with a very different situation. There were waves crashing over my head, and I'm thinking, how am I going to get back? How am I going to get my kit back? Is it all going to get destroyed? And what about those rocks that the waves are taking me towards? And the waves are crashing onto. It was serious, you know, big, big waves. Things were going well. And then all of a sudden I was in trouble. And life can be like that, can't it? You know, we can be flying along. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in trouble, unexpectedly. It might be ill health. It may be a breakdown in a relationship. It might be the death of a loved one. It might be financial problems. You know, as a country, we're facing difficult economic times. Perhaps you're facing them yourself. It might be unemployment. And you're left just sort of swimming. And you're wondering, what do I do? What do I do in this situation? And that is the context of this psalm, believe it or not. You can find the story of this, the context of this psalm in 1 Samuel 21. If you just turn there, with me, page 294. To just quickly give you the context, Samuel the prophet has anointed this guy David, the writer of the psalm, to be the next king over Israel. And he's had some amazing victories. Perhaps you know about some of the victories he's had. He's beaten Goliath, this Philistine champion warrior. He's defeated many armies, thousands of people. Everything's going well. There's only one problem. The current king, Saul, wants to remain king. And so he's out to kill David. He's out to get him. He's hunting him down. And so David, having been walking in victory, as it were, having been flying along, all of a sudden finds himself fleeing for his life. And verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21 says this: when David, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And maybe some of you are thinking, I thought it was Abimelech. And just to let you know, Abimelech is a title that the kings of the Philistines used. So Achish was an Abimelech. That's what he was. And so his father was an Abimelech as well. Just to give you an idea of what that footnote means. So he feigned, verse 13, insanity in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the door of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David was flying along. Things were going well. And then he finds himself in deep trouble. His life under threat. What do you do? What do you do when you're in trouble? Well, I've got just 2 points this morning. And the first one is this. The first thing we should do, and the first thing we see that David did, is this. When difficulties come, seek God. When difficulties come, seek God. Verse 4. I sought the Lord. This is David's testimony. This is what he did. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. When King David was in trouble, what did he do? He called upon God. When you're in trouble, what do you do? So I tell you what I do. My knee-jerk reaction when I'm in trouble is to try and fix it. Try and fix the situation. That's what I do. That's what I'm like. That's the way I'm wired up. Back to that windsurfing situation. My first thing was like, right, this is broken. How do I fix it? I can't fix it. And I was trying to fix it. I was trying to get it back together. And I just couldn't. There was nothing I could do. So I got this board. I've got this sail. I've got these huge waves breaking over me. So I thought, right, I'm going to try and swim the stuff in. So I've got one arm on the board, one arm on the sail, and I'm trying to swim it in. And that didn't work either. I was still in trouble. Neither tactics were very successful. I failed to fix that problem on my own. So many of us do that, don't we? We try and fix things on our own. I wonder how you respond to trouble. You know, the suffering of believers is one of the hardest things. It's one of the biggest challenges we face in life and in our theology. And one of the wrong responses we make to trouble is to try and fix it ourselves. The other is to sort of just run. Just run from it, from God, and from other believers. We sort of cut ourselves off. We can do all sorts of things, all sorts of places we go to sort of get away from our trouble. Some of us just sort of bury our heads in the sand when trouble comes. You can go to the shops, you can try and spend yourself happy, try and forget about the trouble that's facing you with your credit card. You can try religion, you can try alcohol, you can try relationships, you can try holidays. You can even retreat if you're ill, you can even retreat into your illness and yourself. You can try good things and you can try bad things. And one of the reasons we do that is actually because our theology about suffering is wrong. Is that we have a misunderstanding about what's going on when we suffer. Many of us think that suffering is just kind of the work of the devil. And that basically what's happening is that God is constantly reacting to the devil's schemes. So the devil does something, catches God off guard, and God sort of counters with something else. The devil's in charge. And that is not what we see in the Bible. God is in charge. That's what we see. Yeah, all evil does originate from the devil, but God is in control. He's in charge. If you want to notice something in Psalm 34, and what you see throughout the Psalms, you see the repetition of the repetition of God's name, the Lord. Look, verse 1, I will extol the Lord. Verse 2, my soul will boast in the Lord. Verse 3, glorify the Lord. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. Verse 6, the Lord. 7, the angel of the Lord. He uses God's name constantly. And there's something special about this name. You'll notice that this name here, the Lord, is in capital letters. And the translators use capital letters to indicate what word is being used in the original language. And in the original language, the name of God here for Lord is Yahweh. Yahweh. Why is that important? Well, it's because this is the special name of God that's been given to his people. It's the name of God that emphasizes his faithfulness, that emphasizes his love. It emphasizes that this is the God who makes promises and never fails to keep them. And so David, through this psalm, says, no, this is Yahweh. This is Yahweh. This is the Lord. This is the faithful one. He is faithful to his people. This is Yahweh. When things are hard, don't run from them, but seek the one who is faithful and who is in control of all of them. Let me just read you some important verses from Hebrews, because not only is God in control of our difficulties and our suffering, but amazingly, he has purpose in them. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Which is page 1210. Start with verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God uses trouble to produce righteousness and peace in us. He is absolutely in control and amazingly has purpose in our suffering. And so the best way to respond to trouble is to actually get on your knees and say, God, would you achieve in my life all that you want to achieve through this hardship? And can I just say that that is a hard thing to do? That is a really hard thing to do. At no point am I saying this isn't difficult. You know, there's times that I've tasted suffering in my own life with depression, with serious illness in my family, with the death of loved ones. And I know that today some of you are actually really suffering. And it's hard. And perhaps you're just trying to hang in there. And you're wondering, what is God doing? What is he doing? I just want to read you something that David Wilkerson writes about this. He says this: God wants to plant something in our hearts. God wants to plant something in your heart through all our testing and trials. He wants us to be able to say this: Lord Jesus, you're my protector, and I believe you rule over the events of my life. If anything happens to me, it's only because you allowed it, and I trust your purpose in doing it. Help me understand the lesson you want me to learn from it. If I walk in righteousness and have your joy in my heart, then my living and dying will bring glory to you. I trust that you may have some prepared glory, some eternal purpose that my finite mind doesn't understand. But either way, I'll say, Jesus, Whether I live or die, I am yours. He wants us to be able to say, Lord Jesus, you're my protector, and I believe that you rule. That is why David is able to start this psalm, verse 1, I will extol the Lord, not sometimes, but all times, at all times, because God is in control and God is faithful at all times. Therefore, not only can I trust him when I'm going through difficult times that are really hard, but I can believe him as able to save me out of those troubles. So I can seek him. I should seek him. What happens when we seek God? Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He answered me. Verse 6, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. And then there's this amazing invitation, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you do this? How do you do this? Well, you pray. You pray. You persevere in prayer. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. I persevered. I sought him. I looked to him. I prayed to him. Come Tuesday evening, find out more about what it means to pray. But I believe we still need to learn what it means to wait upon God, to really encounter God in prayer, to really intercede and meet with God, to not give up in prayer, but to press on and press into God and pray until the answer comes. I found this book that I read some time ago very, very helpful by David Wilkinson, Hungry for More of Jesus. I encourage you to read it. But he says this about prayer. I thought I had unshakable faith, that I fully trusted in the Lord. Then some of my very important prayers were not answered for a long time. In fact, some still are not answered. I wonder if you can empathize with that. I reasoned with the Lord, if you will just answer my prayers, it will build up my faith. I can go to the sanctuary and boast of your faithfulness the way David here did. Think of how others will be greatly encouraged. But the whole time the Lord was saying to me, I don't build your faith on my answers. I build your faith on my delays. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The Lord is seeking for a praying people who will not relax or grow weary of coming to him. These people will wait on the Lord, not giving up before his work is completed, and they will be found waiting when he brings the answer. And he will bring an answer. That's the amazing thing about this God. We're not just praying to a ceiling. We're praying to a living God who answers. And the first answer he will bring is this. Verse 17. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord, verse 18, is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close. The first thing God does is he presences himself with you. And it would appear that God is especially close to broken people. He has a fondness for broken people. And so actually brokenness and trouble are times, are actually opportunities to encounter God in perhaps a way that you will never encounter him if you weren't broken. Are you broken this morning? Are you crushed? Well, God wants to meet with you in a special way. He's not abandoned you. He wants to presence himself with you. There's a picture at the end of the Bible in Revelation 3, verse 21, and it's a picture of Jesus standing at the door of a church, the people. And he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in I will come in and eat with him. This picture of friendship, the picture of presence of God with his people. That's not a picture for unbelievers. That's a picture for believers, primarily. Behold, I stand at the door. Jesus is knocking this morning. I'm knocking, he says. Will you open the door? Will you come to me, to Jesus? Now, back to windsurfing. When I'd failed to rescue myself, I know you're wondering what's happening, what happens at the end. Obviously, I didn't die because I'm here. When I'd failed to rescue myself, I turned my attention to the beach and I saw some of my windsurfing friends and I started waving to them to come and help me. Thankfully, they did, and they came, they swam out to me. Unfortunately, the waves were really big, and instead of actually being able to help me, they were just in trouble as well. They were just getting, we were getting sucked in and sucked out and getting taken closer and closer to the, it was quite comical at times and scary. We were holding on to this like windsurfing sail and just getting bowled over and over, and it was like we were just puppets. And it was all looking like it was going to end very badly until this one guy, Mick, friend of mine, appears, and he's a big guy. Big guy. And he walks down into the waves and he basically says, "Let go, everyone." And he picks my kit up, my sail and stuff, and he picks it up and he lifts it above his head, and the waves crashing around him, and he just walks out through the waves onto the beach with all this stuff. And he basically saves the day for us all. And what I needed to do is I needed to let go and let my friend sort this problem out, because we couldn't do it ourselves. And I was thinking about this, I really believe this is a helpful picture for us about how we need to respond to trouble. You know, we need to stop just hanging on to things and trying to fix it ourselves. We need to come to God, who is in control of all things, and let him pick us up above the waves, carry us through the waves of our trouble, and place us down on firm ground. There was only one person on that beach who could do that. That was my friend Mick. There is only one person in this universe who can rescue you from your trouble, ultimately. And it is Jesus Christ. Don't go anywhere else. It won't work. Seek him. Come to Jesus. So when you're suffering, seek him. Seek him. But how? How should I approach this Jesus that we've been singing about, this amazing God? Well, this may surprise you. Firstly, seek him. Secondly, and finally, fear him. Fear him. This may not have been what you're expecting from my second point, but it's the inescapable emphasis of this psalm and of Scripture. Just draw your attention to verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around who? Those who fear him. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those, again, who fear him lack nothing. Verse 11, come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you what? The fear of the Lord. The answers to the fears of men, the fears of trouble, the fears of suffering, is actually the fear of God. I wonder, are you fearful this morning? This is very strange. It says the solution to fear is fear. The solution to timidity is fear. It says the solution to uncertainty and the solution to doubt is fear. The solution to trouble is fear. How can that be? Does that sound strange to you? Why is the fear of God so important? Well, it's a subject that's not preached very often in churches, to our cost, I believe. But let me just point you to a proverb. Proverbs 14, verse 26. Have we got that up on that? Great. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. So this is important for you personally, But it's also important for your children. Okay? The fear of the Lord. If you want to be strong, if you want to be a secure fortress when trouble comes, or when trouble comes to your children, you need to fear the Lord. You know, when you're a child and things are going wrong, you want to be able to turn to your daddy, don't you? To your dad and say, help me. You know, when things are hard, you turn to your dad. But if your dad is scared, what do you do? What do you do? As a child, you're left distraught and panicky. But if daddy is confident, then the children have a refuge. If daddy is not panicking, but calm and steady, all the walls can come tumbling down. Everything can sort of just collapse. But if daddy and mummy, if your parents or your parent is unmoved, is unscared, is not fearful, then it doesn't really matter what's happening around you. The only time you get scared is when you look in your parents' eyes and you see fear. When you see fear. If you want to be a refuge for your children, you need to be someone who doesn't fear men and trouble, but fears only God. This isn't a sort of cowering fear of a vindictive God. This is a holy, reverent awe towards a holy God. It's a right respect and view of God. You know, our need as a church isn't less trouble. Our need as individuals isn't less trouble. It's a bigger vision of this God that we serve. It's be able to see him as he really is. It's a true fear and awe of God. You see, what that does, when we see God as he really is, it brings a wonderful new perspective on our lives. I think as you start to see God, I think that's what this means, to fear God. Look at verse 9 of this psalm. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. What does that mean? I think it means this, is that you start to see God as he is, in his awesomeness and his splendor. It's amazing. He's so big. He is so wonderful. He is so glorious. He is so sovereign. He's so absolutely in control of everything. It doesn't make your problems disappear, but it puts them in a very different perspective. Your vision of God increases, and relatively, the size of your problems decrease. The fear of the Lord. I'll say it again, our need isn't less trouble. It's a bigger vision of God, a right view of God. Very interesting though. This isn't just about an attitude. Verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good deeds, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The fear of the Lord is an attitude, but it's an attitude that has a direct impact on how we live. There's this hymn that many of you will know, trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Those two things, trusting, believing in God, and obeying him, cannot be separated. The fear of the Lord is an attitude, but it's also an action. You see, look, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on who? They're on the righteous. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. But if you're anything like me and you look in your own heart, you'll know that you're anything but righteous. In fact, Romans 3 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. So what about me? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. What about me, the unrighteous one? Well, this is why Jesus is so, so important. And actually, Jesus is seen in this psalm. He's the one who doesn't have his bones broken. He is the truly righteous one. And this psalm is quoted a number of times in the New Testament, because there's only one man who's ever lived a fully righteous life. It is Jesus. And the Bible says that Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, so that me and you can have a righteousness not of our own, so that we can be found in Christ. That is why Jesus died in my place, in your place. That is why verse 22 can be true. The Lord, look with me with verse 22. The Lord redeems his servant. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Jesus' death in our place, this righteous one, this perfect one, his death in my place guarantees, verse 22, no one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. You know, suffering in this world will not end until Jesus returns, until the new heavens and the new earth. That's when God's deliverance will be ultimately realized. But when we truly see God, when we truly seek him, when we fear him, we will see suffering as that temporary thing that can bring forth righteousness and peace in our lives. You know, it's hard because the world says live for now. Live for now. God says live for then. Live for then. And that brings a wonderful peace now. It takes away the fear of trouble and it brings hope. Are you facing hard times? Seek God. Fear him. Take refuge in Jesus and he will deliver you. Let's pray together. I believe there'll be many of us this morning who will need to repent for taking refuge in the wrong place when trouble comes, for seeking other things, other places rather than Jesus. And as we come to our communion time, where we're going to remember this death for us, it's a time to do just that, a time to get our hearts right before God. And so I'm just going to give you a few minutes now to just repent before God for seeking refuge in the wrong place rather than in Jesus. I'll give you a few moments to do that. Encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, you're my protector, and I believe you rule over the events of my life. If anything happens to me, it's only because you allowed it, and I trust your purpose in doing it. Help me understand the lesson you want me to learn from it. If I walk in righteousness and have your joy in my heart, then my living and dying will bring glory to you. I trust that you may have some prepared glory, some eternal purpose that my finite mind doesn't understand. But either way, I'll say, Jesus, whether I live or die. I'm yours.